Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 2, and we'll continue our studies in this incredible event of Pentecost, where Christ fulfills His promise of sending down the Holy Spirit from heaven to His disciples. So I'll begin reading in Acts chapter 2, and I'll read start in verse 1 and read down through verse 13 just to remind you of the context. So the Spirit of God inspired Luke, the author, to write these words for our blessing and our edification. So please hear the reading of God's Word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine. They're drunk." Well, as we began to look last week at this phenomenal event, here's an artist's rendition of these tongues of fire that would have landed on each one of the disciples in this room that they were meeting at. You can see where it might kind of have that appearance. Another picture is a little bit different. Maybe it looks more like a human tongue there. But this mighty rushing wind filled the room. Then this visual tongues of fire landed on each one of them. And from that point in time, they began to speak in tongues. So maybe the tongues of fire was somewhat of an outward symbol of what they would begin to do miraculously, and that's to speak in other tongues. Well, this whole issue of speaking in tongues that is quite prominent in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement has certainly sparked a lot of controversies in the church, primarily over those who believe that they are still valid gifts for today and should be practiced today. And as we continue our study in Acts chapter 2 on this incredible event of Pentecost, I think it's important that we devote at least a study to the gift of tongues in and of itself, because it's so prominent in charismatic circles today. And what I'd like to primarily focus our debate and our discussion this morning on is, what is the nature of the gift of tongues? Primarily, is it an example of xenoglossia, that is, someone who supernaturally is given the ability to actually speak in another human language that they have never studied? So I mentioned last week, it'd be like if I started speaking Swahili or Russian or something like that. I've never studied those languages. But if I suddenly started speaking them eloquently and I was very, very versed in that, that would be a miracle. And this is really the best way to interpret Acts chapter 2, but we'll get into that here in a moment. But that's not the kind of tongues that are being spoken today. In the charismatic movement today, there are no verified cases of someone speaking a human foreign language that they have never studied. Rather, today, the whole movement of the charismatic speaking in tongues is speaking in what they call a heavenly language, the tongues of angels, which sound like a lot of gibberish and babbling when you hear them speak it. They claim it's the tongues of angels, not of men. So it's a totally different language. It comes from heaven. And that's what they claim their gift is today. Totally different than what I think we're going to see here in Acts chapter 2. So the question is, what is the nature of the gift of tongues? Is it the miraculous ability of someone to be able to actually speak in a different foreign language that they've never studied? Or is it what's going on today in the so-called tongues of angels, a heavenly tongue that's just a babbling sound that really has no sense of meaning? And again, we'll get into all this as we work through our study this morning. If the gift of tongues in the Bible is the ability to speak in a true human foreign language that you've never studied, if that is the gift of tongues, then all that is going on today in the charismatic movement, though sincerely believed by those who practice it, is yet but a man-made, counterfeit gift of tongues, not the biblical gift of tongues. And just for the sake of full disclosure, that's my conviction. And I'm going to try to share that with you, why that's my conviction as we work through it today. Now, I have friends that are charismatics who speak in tongues. I don't question their faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them are very theologically sound in a lot of areas. I don't question their sincerity in wanting to serve the Lord. But I do question that they are actually speaking in tongues as the Bible sets it forth. And so I offer my critique today in the spirit of Christian love. Now, there's a lot of bizarre elements of the charismatic movement that are very unorthodox. But I'm talking about those who would be more in the, within the Reformed camp, or conservative evangelicals who speak in tongues, who would hold to the basics of the gospel and many of the biblical teachings that we agree with, and yet nevertheless they practice what they believe is the gift of tongues. So I'm going to critique that, but I do it in a spirit of love, hopefully, because for many of these, I do count them as my brothers in Christ, but I think they're involved in a very serious error. Let's begin by looking at the history of the Pentecostal movement. I think this will be beneficial to kind of see why we're where we are today in the charismatic movement. I want to begin by looking at the theological roots of the Pentecostal movement. And this really kind of begins with the holiness movement pioneered by John Wesley back in the 18th century. John Wesley taught an idea of Christian perfectionism, which said that a Christian could attain a level of spiritual sanctification through a second work of grace, in which he would be free from all self-will and have a desire for nothing but the holy, perfect will of God. In other words, he could basically stop sinning. This Methodist movement gave birth to the Keswick Convention and conferences, the Wesleyan Holiness Movement, and the Higher Life Spiritual Movements. And out of this, Pentecostalism will spring. Later, Charles Finney equated the idea of Christian perfectionism with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we come to the first wave, which is normally understood to be the Pentecostal movement from 1906 to 1960. This kind of started with the holiness pastor Charles Parham in Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas. And he began to challenge his students to read the book of Acts with a special emphasis and conviction of seeing what the Holy Spirit was doing. And primarily, what the Spirit was doing and giving the gift of tongues to those who asked for it, who were praying for it. And as they began to read the book of Acts, they began to grow in their conviction that speaking in tongues was the outward sign and proof of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That year, that was the year 1900, on New Year's Eve, they held a watch night party, and in the early hours of the morning, one of the young ladies, who was a recent graduate of Bethel Bible College, Agnes Osman, 29 years old, asked Charles Parham to lay hands on her and pray that she had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He did, and they claim that for the next 3 days, she spoke nothing and wrote nothing but Chinese. Now, such claims are rarely substantiated. Every once in a while, you hear someone say, well, I heard in Africa someone spoke in a true human language that they had never studied. But with those claims, they're never able to substantiate them. There's no proof of that. There's just rumors and stories of that. But this began to define the distinctive of Pentecostalism, and that is speaking in tongues. And it kind of began at Topeka, Kansas. Later in 1906, we really have the beginning date for the launching of the modern Pentecostal movement. It began actually in Los Angeles on Azusa Street in the Apostolic Faith Mission. And there occurred an outbreak of speaking in tongues. And two of the leaders, William Seymour and Charles Parham, who was there in Kansas, now he's in Los Angeles, developed the doctrine that speaking in tongues was the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Azusa Street revival lasted for about 3 years until one of the leaders, Seymour, refused to prohibit seances and occult trances in their revival services. So Charles Parham split with Seymour at that point in time. The Pentecostal movement continued to develop in the early 20th century, insisting that speaking in tongues was normative and it was the outward sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They also began to add in and shuffle into the mix the gift of healing, and that was also added into the mandate here. And this unbiblical emphasis eventually on healing, that is, eventually prompted B.B. Warfield, a great Presbyterian Reformation guy, Reform guy, was at Princeton Seminary. It prompted him to write his book in 1917 entitled Counterfeit Miracles. The healing ministry was propelled into national prominence beginning in 1948 through the Crusades of none other than Oral Roberts up in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And this really became the glue for the movement. Not the gospel, but experience of tongues and healings and things like that. That really began to solidify the Pentecostal movement. In the early stages of the Pentecostal movement also, some were heretics. Some denied the Trinity, some held to baptismal regeneration. So there's a lot of stuff going on in the early Pentecostal movement. Then we come to the second wave, which is really identified as the Charismatic Movement from 1960 to 1982. The first wave, the Pentecostal movement, was kind of a separate movement outside of the mainline Christian denominations. But the charismatic movement now begins to bring this Pentecostal emphasis into the mainline denominations of the church. So it began to have a much more powerful influence. We find in 1951, a man by the name of Demo Shakarian, a Southern California millionaire businessman, launched the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. And their stated goal was to spread Pentecostal message of tongues and healing through luncheons and conferences. Then on April the 3rd in 1960, we have Father Dennis Bennett, an Episcopal priest who stood up in his congregation in Van Nuys, California, and told his church that he personally spoke in tongues and believed it was a pattern for the church of that day. Later on, the charismatic movement penetrated into the laity and the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church, aided by Vatican II, that kind of opened the door for new ideas concerning church renewal. And then from there, it spread into about every church denomination and beyond. The main difference between the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement is that the charismatics didn't require speaking in tongues as a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the Pentecostals did. But the charismatics also began to believe in new revelation or the gift of prophecy, where God would speak directly and regularly to His people. They believed the Bible was still inspired, but God would reveal personal truth and deeper truth to those who had the anointing of the Spirit. The second blessing was often associated with the baptism of the Spirit and would bring greater power and victory to the Christian life if you had that experience. The supernatural sign gifts were taught to be meant for today, and the charismatics also adopted the prosperity gospel. So you can kind of see how the early Pentecostals moved in and transformed into kind of the modern-day charismatic movement. And there's a lot of cross-pollination between those two. We finally come to the third wave, which is really called the Signs and Wonders Age. That's from 1982 to the present. And this really started with John Wimber, who was a minister among the Calvary Chapels, but he left the Calvary Chapels and started the Vineyard Movement. And he started teaching at Fuller Seminary, a class entitled Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. And as he began to teach this class, they began to devote time to healing the sick and casting out demons, even within their class, time. Wimber taught that present evangelism was not truly effective because it didn't have the signs and wonders that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. And he developed the view which was called power evangelism, that evangelism is not effective unless it is accompanied by signs and wonders. So that became one of the big emphases of his ministry. The movement exploded. It spawned thousands of other Vineyard churches and really became the first charismatic denomination. And within this movement, they believe that the gift of tongues and prophecy and healing and miracles are continuing today, that Christians can be demon-possessed, that experience rather than doctrine is the key element, and you need power evangelism. You need the signs and wonders to bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that kind of brings us up to today. Now let's briefly consider some of the differing views of the gift of tongues, primarily in interpreting Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians. Those are the two great books of the Bible where the gift of tongues is studied and people go to there to find their views on those two gifts. So there's three basic different ways to interpret it. You can say that Acts 2 and Corinthians 12 through 14 are the miracle of someone supernaturally speaking in an unknown human language, a foreign language that they've never studied. You find it in Acts 2, and you find it in 1 Corinthians. That's view number one. And by the way, that is my view. The second view is Acts 2 is the miracle of speaking in human languages that you've never studied. But in 1 Corinthians, the Spirit gives a different kind of gift of tongues. It's not the tongues of men that you've never studied. It's the tongues of angels. It's heavenly speech. It's totally different than the tongues of men. That's position number two. Position number three is that both Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians are both the tongues of angels. Neither are the tongues of men. Hardly, most people do not hold that view because Acts 2, as we will see, is so clearly the miracle of someone speaking in a human language that they've never studied. So with that in view, let's launch in now to Acts chapter 2. Let's look and examine how the gift of tongues is described in Acts chapter 2. Look again at verse 4, if you will, in your Bible. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now notice that the other tongues is plural. They weren't all just speaking in one language. There were many different languages that were being spoken. And in fact, if you drop down to verses 9, 10, and 11, you will find some of the languages that are going to be spoken. You have Jews coming from all over the Roman Empire. They're coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they speak different dialects coming from all these different areas. And so the apostles are speaking a variety of different tongues, which would fit with all the different areas that they come from. More on that in just a moment. But the word other means they're not all speaking German, they're not all speaking French, or speaking all kinds of languages, different than the native Aramaic that they would have spoken in Judea. So it's other kinds of tongues. Now, letter B, the word tongues, or in Greek, glossa, is always refers to human language. Sometimes the word tongue can refer to the organ in your mouth, but whenever it's used of a language, it's always used of a human language. There is no known use of the word tongue where it's used of a totally different kind of language than a human language. It's always consistently used of the speech of men. Now notice also, when you look at verse 6, that when all these people heard the disciples speaking in tongues, they were hearing them speaking in their own language, their own native language. Which means that this was a miracle of speaking, not a miracle of hearing. Now, the reason why I say that is because the people who want these gift of tongues to be an angelic tongue, totally different than human language, will say they were speaking in this babbling speech, but all these people were hearing them speak in their own native dialect. So it was a miracle of hearing. But that's not what we read in verse 6. Each of them was hearing them speak in their own native language. They were hearing them speak. So the words that were coming out of their mouth was not some kind of a babble or a gibberish. The words were the actual words of their native dialect, their native language. So it's a miracle of speaking, not a miracle of hearing, per se. And then if you look, for example, at verse 11, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Again, it seems pretty clear they were speaking these known human languages of all these Jews and proselytes coming from all these different areas. And then go back to verse 4. They all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That word for utterance only occurs three times in the New Testament, all by Luke, and always to refer to communicating a human language. So it's clearly the word utterance is something of human speech. It's not of something that's of a different, unrelated kind of a language other than human language. So you have tongues is always used for a human language. Utterance is always used for a human language. And then look at verse 6 again. The word language Each of them was hearing them speak in his own language, or the Greek word is dialect. That's used 6 times in the New Testament and always for human language. So, and I won't take the time to look up those verses, but you can look them up on your own. And not only that, the human language of verse 6 in verse 11 is called the tongues that they were speaking. So you have, it's a human language in verse 6. And in verse 11, we hear them in our own tongue. So the tongues refer to the languages that they were speaking, the human languages. So it seems pretty clear to just about everybody who studies this passage that what happened on Pentecost was the Spirit of God filled these disciples, and they began to speak in all of these different dialects, which they had never studied, never learned. It was a miracle. They were speaking in the native language of these Jews from all the different parts of the Roman Empire that they had come from. So, for example, here's a map. In verses 9, 10, and 11, they mention 15 different countries or regions where these Jews had come from, and they're there at Jerusalem, and they're hearing the disciples speak in tongues, and they're hearing them speak their own native dialects. Now, of course, if you're there and you hear one guy speaking in one dialect, but you don't know what that dialect is, you don't understand the language, so you're wondering what's going on, and those people, they're the ones who said, well, they're just drunk. It's not because they're speaking a babbling. They just didn't know the language that that particular disciple was speaking. But all the disciples were speaking these 15 different languages. Different ones were speaking different languages. Or maybe one was speaking one language and then he would shift over and start speaking another. But that was the nature of the miracle here at Pentecost. And really, to be honest with you, most people, even charismatics, are going to agree with this because it's so difficult to not agree with it. All the evidence points that this was a miracle, them speaking a known human language that they had not previously studied. So in Acts 2, I think is a clear case of what we would call xenoglossia. Xeno means foreign, glossia means language. So it's the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit which enables one to speak in another human language which they have never learned. Now it's interesting, in one of MacArthur's books, the book Strange Fire, he points out that the early Pentecostals even believed that Acts 2 was a known human language. A miracle of speaking a different language that you've never studied, a human language. And they believed that God had given them that same gift that the Spirit poured out on Pentecost so they could engage in the work of missions. So the Pentecostals began to send out their people to all these different countries, believing they had the gift of tongues. So they don't need to go to language school and learn the language first. They're going to go there and they're going to speak in tongues. They're going to preach the mighty works of God and the people are going to get saved. Well, so they went out to different countries. They began to speak in tongues. And what did the natives do? They scratched their heads and they say, "Wow, what's he saying? I don't understand a word of it." And they finally realized that nobody was understanding the babbling that was coming out of their mouth. So then they went back and they said, that's a problem. Because the gift of tongues in Acts 2 is speaking the miracle of an unknown human language that you've never studied. But what's coming out of our mouth apparently isn't that. So maybe it's a different kind of language. Paul mentions, you know, tongues of angels. Maybe it's tongues of angels. It's a totally different, it's not a human language at all. It's a heavenly language spoken by angels. That's what it is. And that's really how they began to come up with this second view, because it didn't harmonize with Acts 2. So you got to come up with something to explain your experience. And that's how they basically invented the modern day gift of tongues. The real gift of tongues was given to them to show them their mission. What was their mission? The Great Commission. To go out and make disciples of all the nations. And so God gave them a gift where they supernaturally could speak in all the different foreign languages to show them this is your mission. You go out there and you preach the gospel to them. So it was a miraculous event that took place. Now, when we move on to the next occasion of speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 10 and then Acts chapter 19, we're going to see it's exactly the same gift that was given in Acts chapter 2. Now, the reason why this is important, remember, because most of the charismatics today will say, okay, Acts 2, Pentecost, speaking in a human language that they'd never studied. But as Paul began to work through his ministry, the Spirit of God began to give a different gift of tongues. A tongues of angels, which sounds more like a babbling sound. And so it's a different gift. Well, let's see if the book of Acts in any way endorses that somehow the gift of tongues changes from the miracle of speaking a known human language that you've never studied to one of speaking more of a babbling, gibberish sounding kind of a language. So in Acts 10, and you can turn there if you'd like, this is Peter who now is preaching the gospel to Cornelius. And in verse 46, he speaks in tongues. He and those who are with Cornelius speak in tongues. So this is a second major passage dealing with speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. So what is Peter's testimony regarding this in verse 47? He says that they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. They received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Now, if they were given an entirely different gift of tongues, I'm not sure he could actually say that, but there is nothing in what he said that indicates that the gift changed in any way. They received the Holy Spirit just as we did on Pentecost. And then later on, in Acts chapter 11, when Peter is now telling the story of what God did in the household of Cornelius, he says the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did on us at the beginning. Well, if the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius just the same way He did with us at Jerusalem, I mean, there's no evidence at all that the gift of tongues has changed at all. It's the same gift. He fell on us in the same way, which certainly suggests it was the same gift. And then in Acts 19, this is the Apostle Paul, his third missionary journey. He's at Ephesus. He meets these disciples of John the Baptist who had never been baptized in the Christian baptism. And Paul baptized them, and they spoke in tongues. And again, when Luke is describing this event, he uses the same language that he used in Acts 2. Again, the burden of proof is on someone to say, well, now in Ephesus and later in Corinth, it's a different gift. The burden of proof is on you because Luke uses the same language, tongues, the same word that he used in Acts 2. So again, it just seems that the evidence so far in the book of Acts throughout the ministry of Peter and also Paul, consistently refers to the miracle of Xenoglossia, that they actually were given the miracle of speaking in a human language that they have never studied. Well, now let's quickly look at tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. So turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll quickly look at some of these. If you're interested, I wrote 20 years ago a paper on this. It's on our website, our church's website, on the gift of tongues. And I go into more detail. But if you have an interest, you can always look at that. So now when we come to 1 Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 13 and 14 mention the gift of tongues. And then there's a lot of abuses regarding the gift of tongues in the church at Corinth. And Paul is correcting those abuses. So there's a lot in here about the gift of tongues, particularly in chapter 14. But this is where modern day charismatics say this is a different gift than what we see in Acts, what we saw at Pentecost. And they begin by saying that the gift that is given here, what's called the gift of tongues, is actually the tongues of angels. It's not the tongues of men. So it's an entirely different kind of gift. On the surface, the burden of proof is on them. They've got to convincingly show that somehow the gift in 1 Corinthians, the gift of tongues, is different than what we have in the book of Acts. And again, I think they failed to do that. But let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now notice this with aha, a gift of tongues. This is the tongues of angels. And Paul spoke in the tongues of men and angels. So we must have the gift of tongues now at Corinth has changed. It's the tongues of angels. Well, notice clearly in verse 1, Paul is not saying that the tongues of angels is the gift of tongues. He's saying, if, hypothetically, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but he doesn't say what the tongues of angels is. Is it a different language or is it not? Notice also, tongues is plural again. And that raises an interesting question, okay? Because if the gift of tongues referenced in these three chapters of 1 Corinthians is a plural gift of tongues, then angels, and if this is a gift of angels, the language of angels, then angels must speak in a lot of different dialects and tongues. Because it's a gift of tongues, plural, when it's mentioned in these chapters. Now this, I don't think in chapter 13, verse 1, he's not actually saying that the tongues of angels is the gift of tongues that the Spirit gives. You're going to have to make that jump. But there's several other things to observe here. Most commentators think Paul is just speaking hypothetically. He's not saying he actually speaks in the tongues of angels, just as he's hypothetically saying that, for example, in verse 2, that if I know all mysteries and have all knowledge. Well, he doesn't know all mysteries and have all knowledge. He's speaking hypothetically. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. He's not saying he has all faith and can actually remove mountains. Or in verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and if I surrender my body to be burned. Speaking hypothetically, he didn't actually do that. He's speaking hypothetically. But I do not have love, and it profits me nothing. So he's saying, if I speak with tongues and of angels, hypothetically, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, hypothetically, and if I give my body to be burned, hypothetically, but don't have love, then I'm nothing. He's speaking hypothetically. He's not actually saying that he's speaking in the tongues of angels. If, however, on the other hand, let's assume, for the sake of argument, that he is referring to the tongues of angels. He says, I speak in the tongues of men and angels. And he's not speaking hypothetically, but speaking of his own personal experience, contrary to the rest of the passage. What are the tongues of angels? I mean, how do angels speak? Let me put it this way. Every time an angel speaks in the Bible, what does he speak? King James English. That's what he speaks. If you're reading the King James Version or some other version. I mean, there is no place in the Bible where an angel appears on the scene and says, Rabashabalamana. Oh, I'm sorry, that was my native tongue. Now let me interpret for you. And gives them the words in their own language. In other words, everywhere in the Bible, if you're going to use the Bible as your guide, that an angel speaks, they always speak in the tongues of men. So the tongues of angels is something related to the tongues of men. I mean, you never find an angel speaking a babbling gibberish like is in the modern charismatic movement today. There's no evidence anywhere in the Bible for that kind of speech. And it's also interesting that, you know, when angels speak, they're always speaking in the language of the people they're ministering to. Again, there's nothing else that comes out of their mouth. So what makes the tongues of angels, assuming that Paul is actually saying he spoke in the tongues of angels, what makes them different than the tongues of men? Well, it's not that it's an entirely different language, the babbling sounds that you normally hear in modern day tongues, but it's that the tongues of angels are always exalted, holy, sinless, passionate for the glory of God. And the tongues of men oftentimes are not. The tongues of angels, when angels speak, God is speaking through them. When angels speak, there's a devotion and a consecration to the will of God that you don't find in human speech and action and tongues, in our speech. So possibly that is what Paul has in mind if he's not speaking hypothetically, as most people really think that he is. Again, back to the idea that these tongues of angels that modern-day charismatics believe that is their gift of tongues, plural. And you can find, for example, tongues verse up in chapter 12, verse 30. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. But if it's tongues, if angels speaks tongues, plural, then there must be a lot of different languages in heaven. That's problematic even of itself, because the human race had one language until what event? The Tower of Babel. Okay, so what did they do at the Tower of Babel? They came together, they tried to build this ziggurat or this big tower to reach to heaven. I mean, they were wanting to glorify themselves. They were in rebellion against God. So what did God do? He scrambled their languages, right? So the multiplicity of tongues, the many different languages, are the result of sin to prevent men from coming back together and uniting together in one world government against God. It's kind of the idea. So now in heaven, is there sin in heaven? No. Is there any reason why God would multiply and scramble the languages in heaven so that angels would speak in tongues, plural, a variety of tongues? No, because there's no sin. So the idea that the gift of tongues, plural, refers to the tongues of angels runs into all kinds of theological problems, it seems to me. So when you look at chapter 13, verse 1, the speech of angels here is not called the gift of tongues. Paul is probably speaking hypothetically. He didn't actually speak in the gift of the tongues of angels. But if he did, then it's probably some exalted form of what speech would be recognized as human speech. There's just simply no evidence at all in that verse that they're speaking in kind of the babbling sounds that we hear today. Let's look at the gift of the interpretation of tongues. We find that in chapter 12, verse 30, chapter 14, verse 26. There's another gift called the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Well, what does that refer to? Well, the word interpretation is an interesting word. It occurs six times of the gift of the interpretation of tongues. It occurs one time of Jesus explaining the Old Testament to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But the great majority of all the other uses of this word in the New Testament, 12 times, it refers to translating one human language into another human language. For example, in Acts 4:36, Barnabas, which translated, that's the word interpretation, means son of encouragement. So the vast majority of the times this word interpretation occurs, it's translating one human language into another human language so you can understand the meaning. It never refers to taking some kind of a heavenly speech and interpreting it in human language. There's not one example of it. The burden of proof is on the charismatics who want to interpret it that way. So, and I've listed the other verses where it clearly refers to interpreting one human language into another. There's just simply no evidence for a heavenly language or the tongues of angels being interpreted into the tongues of men. It's just not there. And also, look in 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse 21 and 22. As the Apostle Paul is now explaining why the gift of tongues, he explains it in verse 21 and 22. And in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues. Now that's exactly in Greek the same two words that are found in Acts chapter 2 verse 4, that on Pentecost they spoke in other tongues. Or you can interpret it, strange tongues. Exactly the same two Greek words in Acts 2:4 and here in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 21. This, however, is from a quotation out of Isaiah chapter 28. By men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, based on that scripture, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So Paul is basing the proper understanding of why God gave the gift of tongues based on Isaiah chapter 28. Now, what's the context in Isaiah 28? Well, Israel has abandoned God. They have turned away from God. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping false gods. They're not worshiping the true God. And so God tells them, because of your sin, I'm going to raise up the Assyrians. And they're going to come in, they're going to wipe you out. And they're going to come in and they're going to be speaking a strange tongue, a human language that you don't know and understand. It's the Assyrian language. And the Assyrians are going to invade your land and they're going to speak in this known human language. And it's a sign of my judgment upon you that I'm bringing a foreign language, a foreign people, Gentiles, Assyrians, invading your land to judge you for your sin because of your unbelief. And then Paul concludes in verse 22, so then tongues, same word as in verse 21, are for a sign, but not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. The gift of tongues is primarily given to warn the unbelievers that if you do not repent and believe the gospel, then the same thing that's going to happen to you happened to Israel. God will send judgment upon you if you do not repent and believe the gospel. But notice the word tongues in verse 22 is the same word in Greek as in verse 21. So Paul, in this context where all the charismatics say, no, it's a tongues of angels. It's not a human language, it's a heavenly language. Right here, Paul is identifying it as a human language, a foreign language, the Assyrian language, and he quotes Scripture to show it. So how are you going to tell us that suddenly this is the tongues of angels, it's a different tongue than human language? The burden of proof is on them. Now, there's a bunch of other problems with the modern gift of tongues. And we can look at the evaluation of linguists. those who study human language and different languages, and their conclusion is tongues is not a language. There's no meaningful speech here. D.A. Carson, in his book Showing the Spirit, says, quote, "To my knowledge, there is universal agreement among linguists who have taped and analyzed thousands of examples of modern tongue speaking that the contemporary phenomenon is not any human language. The patterns and structures that all known human languages require are simply not there. In any case, modern tongues are lexically uncommunicative, and the few instances of reported modern xenoglossia are so poorly attested that no weight can be laid on them. So what's being spoken today doesn't have any parallel with human language. You can study the syntax, you can study the vocabulary. It does not have any connection with human language." Dr. William Samarin, professor of anthropology and linguistics at the University of Toronto, said regarding modern tongues, "Glossolalia, that'd be modern tongues, consists of strings of meaningless syllables made up of sounds taken from those familiar to the speaker and put together more or less haphazardly. Glossolalia is language-like because the speaker unconsciously wants it to be language-like, yet in spite of superficial similarities, glossolalia fundamentally is not language." Now, the response of the charismatics is, well, that doesn't bother us because this is a heavenly language. It's not like human language. Well, where in the Bible do you get any notion at all that in heaven they speak a totally different language than what we speak on earth? Where anywhere do you get the idea that they're speaking kind of a babbling gibberish in heaven that is different and totally unconnected with human language? Does God ever speak in that way? Do angels ever speak in that way? The burden of proof is on them. There's no evidence for that. And yet they have to embrace that to justify and give meaning to their gift, because it certainly is not the gift of tongues at Pentecost. And Corinthians does not support their view either as well. Dr. Felicitas Goodman, who conducted some of the most comprehensive studies of glossolalia ever undertaken, listened to innumerable samples and eventually concluded that the speaker's utterance mirrors that of the person who guided the glossolalist into the behavior. In other words, if you're in Texas and you're at a charismatic church, and the guy who's teaching you to speak in tongues has a real Texas drawl, your tongue speaking is going to mimic the way he speaks in tongues. And if you're over in Germany and you're in a charismatic church and they're teaching you to speak in tongues, they'll have all the guttural, harder sounds of the German language. And so the idea is, if these are legitimate tongues of angels, then does it reflect all these different dialects and stuff? I mean, do some angels have a Texas drawl and others have kind of a German, you know, accent in their language? It just raises all kinds of issues that have not really been sufficiently resolved. And then, of course, you have to wrestle with the fact that speaking in tongues has been a part of pagan religions way before Pentecost ever came on the scene. Now, why is that? You can say, well, Satan always has his counterfeits, and that's true. But you can always tell a counterfeit by examining the truth of what's being said. Can't do that with modern-day tongues because the interpretations are always unreliable. You don't really know what they're being said. Now, I say that they're unreliable because recorded tongue speech has been interpreted by many individuals claiming to have the gift of the interpretation of tongues, and the differences in their interpretations were as wide as one being a prayer for the health of someone's children, while another interpreted the very same speaking in tongues as praising God for a recent and successful church fundraising effort. Two different people claiming to have the gift of interpretation of tongues, listening to the same tongue speech, coming up with entirely different interpretations. So you can't trust even if they are interpreted. A friend of D.A. Carson said he went to a charismatic church meeting stood up in the midst and recited John 1, verses 1 through 18 in Greek. And so he finished off this long recitation, sat down, a guy stood up, claiming to have the gift of interpretation of tongues, and what he said was nowhere close to John 1 at all. I remember one time on a vacation, my family was in Colorado, and we went to a church, a Bible church that turned out to be a charismatic church, and a guy stood up and was speaking in tongues, and he clearly was repeating certain phrases over and over and over again. He sat down, the guy stood up and gave an interpretation, didn't repeat one word of anything. And I'm just saying there, you know, I mean, if he's supposed to give an accurate translation or interpretation, he left out a whole lot of stuff that the other guy apparently said. Again, there's just a lot of suspicious stuff going on, even with the so-called gift of interpretation of tongues. Well, in conclusion, there's really nothing supernatural about the modern-day gift of tongues. It's supernatural in the Bible. But what's going on today, you can be taught that. Anybody can be taught that. You just got to listen to your teacher and practice making the sounds. And you can, you know, probably, possibly get the gift. It can be taught. It's not supernatural. In fact, it appears to me, in light of the way it's being used today, it is a counterfeit. It is a cheap forgery. It undermines the miraculous element of the true gift of tongues because they are presenting a gift that is not miraculous. On top of that, it encourages a mystical and mindless experience and also spiritual pride. If I have the gift and you don't, there's a tendency to pride. So I can summarize my evaluation in this profoundly theological statement: don't dabble and babble. I don't think it's biblical. There's a lot of other issues in the text that I didn't get to, but you can do your own reading and study on your own on that. So anyway, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to see just how miraculous the gift of tongues was at Pentecost. And Lord, it is my conviction that that gift was limited to the apostolic era, that it is no longer being given today. And what is being practiced today as the gift of tongues is not the gift of tongues. It's really an imposter. And though I don't question the sincerity and the faith of some who practice this gift, Lord, it can certainly lead to a lot of dangerous aspects and things that would draw them away from Scripture to experiences that cannot be justified in Scripture. So, Father, we thank you for what you did back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And we pray as we continue our studies in this tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God that you would lead us into your truth and truly fill us with your Spirit, that we might be witnesses for Jesus Christ throughout the world. For we ask it in his name. Amen.